Christian music can calm your soul. Amen. Amen. God's good. First, I wanted to just give you an update on my son. Thank you for your prayers. We got really good news today. They took the feeding tube out, which was the last thing we were praying for. And even if they didn't, God would have still been faithful, but I'm sure glad he's improving. They're hoping this week that he'll come home. So thank you for your prayers, and Lord's good, amen? Yes. Amen. I want to take your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 39. Psalms 39. If you'll read with me in Psalm 39. This is, if you read the script prior to the psalm, it says, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun. So he was like their Josh Cormacan, or their brother Santiago. He led the music. A psalm of David. So David's the psalm writer here. I said, I will take heed to my ways. I will sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless your word. Thank you, God, that your word did pay the ransom. Thank you, God, that we get to hold and read your word tonight. God, we want to pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, move me behind that cross, behind your words here. But yet, Spirit, speak expressly through me to us tonight, God, that we might hear from you, God. Remove the distraction. Remove, Lord, all the excitement. Remove the emotions to where we can hear your still, small voice, God. Thank you, God, for this family that came and sung. Thank you for their testimony. And thank you, God, for prayer and just answering for our little boy, Ezra, at the hospital, Lord. Bless this time now in the sermon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine one morning you wake up and you go to the kitchen, and if you're like me, you're half awake, reaching for that coffee pot. But as you start to get out of the bed and walk your head, you start to spin. You look around and you try to rub your eyes because you open them and there's black spots and parts where you can't see. As you go to reach for your Cheerios, the bowl slams on the kitchen floor there and milk spills everywhere. You can't move your right arm. You don't know what's saying, so you try to cry out to your spouse who's still sleeping in bed. But when you go to say the words, nothing comes out. Some muffles, some little, you know, just like childish kind of words come out, and you think, what is going on? So you go back to bed and you hope, well, maybe it'll get better if I go back to bed. But then your spouse wakes to find you and say, hey, what's going on? And you try to put the words out, but nothing comes out. They dial 911, and before you know it, the ambulance is taking you to the hospital. They're rushing to you to a CT scan. It's a huge magnetized tube that you're going through. The nurses are putting an IV on you. The doctors are trying to ask you if you have allergies to contrast dye, what your history is. Your spouse is in tears trying to give them as much information. And then comes a doctor and says you're going to need surgery, that you've had a stroke. And this plays out day after day after day. Not too far from us here, close to the medical center. And as we see this psalmist David writing, he's comparing what he's going through, what's troubling with him, to a stroke that God has given him. Now, Stroke, the word stroke, of course we understand strike or hit, comes from even in the Greek times when they would see someone have this happen to them, where they would lose their ability to speak, lose their ability to move, lose their ability to function. They were out of touch with the world. They called it apoplexia, which in modern terms is a stroke. And even today, in our modern medicine, with all our modern technology, they still call it a strike, or as if you've been hit by the Lord Himself and you cannot function. You're out of touch. And so we're going to look tonight at the physical stroke, which many of us, unfortunately, are familiar with. We have had church members here that have had strokes, had family members that have had strokes. And we understand medically the warning signs and the treatment of a physical stroke. But the psalmist here is trying to teach us about a spiritual truth. What that spiritual truth is a spiritual stroke when we cannot speak to God and we cannot speak for God. When you're out of touch and you regularly would witness, or you'd regularly raise your hand and praise God, but you've come to a place in the Christian walk where it's a struggle to open up the Bible, a struggle to pray, a struggle to even praise your Lord. And we all have been there some from time to time. A spiritual stroke has similarities to the physical stroke. In a physical stroke, some of the number one reasons that they have this diagnosis, what causes this, is high blood pressure. High blood pressure can send your heart's working and pumping so hard that just the pipes go. The veins and the arteries cannot take the pressure and they bleed out or they burst. Similarly, in a spiritual stroke, where David finds himself, why he describes it as a stroke, is sometimes the pressures of life get so hard that just to even try and move and change, you know something needs to change in your life. As a Christian, we have the Word of God, it commands us, but it's a struggle just to move. Just to get victory or change something we're powerless to do, we can't even move. Just like blood pressure is a number one cause, another cause is traumatic injury. About 6 months ago or even less, we had one of our own church members hit by a drunk driver. I went and visited her in the hospital, and the doctors tried to do all the tests and tried to do everything, and what they came to the conclusion was is from that motor vehicle accident, from that car crash, it probably jostled a blood clot here or there, and that caused a stroke. Similarly, in a spiritual stroke, you go something through where you lose someone, you go through grieving, you go through just a traumatic life event, a divorce, or a change in your life, you had to say goodbye to someone. Those traumatic injuries can cause a place where you're in a spiritual fog and you feel like out of touch with God and out of touch with the sensitivity or the strength spiritually you had at one time. You just feel weak. Another more sinister cause of the physical stroke is heart defects. They'll do what they call an echocardiogram. It's an ultrasound where they take a picture of your heart, and they'll send a piece of air through that. It's called a bubble study to see if there's any leaks in the heart, if there's any problems with the heart. Because if you have a heart defect, it can easily throw yourself in the body into a clot, into a stroke, where your brain does not get oxygen. And similarly, the spiritual stroke, one of the great reasons we can get in this state where we can't move and we can't speak, and even our vision, we start to lose God in our vision, our life just becomes almost numb spiritually, is because of sin in our heart, because of a heart issue. So whether it's a traumatic injury, whether it's a heart issue, or whether it's the pressures of life, oftentimes as Christians we find ourselves with David saying, God, remove your stroke from me. God, I want to get back to where I can move. I can get back to where I can speak. I want to get back to where I can see clearly, where I'm strong for the Lord Jesus Christ again. And David's going to show us here in this psalm some of the warning signs, how we can identify when we're there. But thank God also some of the treatment, some of the steps he takes to get the treatment and the therapy to where he can come out of this place. So we're going to look at that comparing the physical stroke to the spiritual stroke. The physical stroke to the spiritual stroke. Let me grab... So recognizing the warning signs. Here up here, you might have seen this at a hospital. It's very common. It's called FAST. Now, these are the warning signs and what to do in a physical stroke. The first thing they're going to see is facial droop. You say, hey, give me a smile. And they're like, oh, they can only smile on one side. That side of the face has lost control, lost sensation. They can't smile. Arms. You say, raise your arms, and they got one up here, and they're like, I'm raising my arms. They don't even know that they're not able to move that other arm. Speech, like we talked about. You just ask them, say, hey, repeat after me. Ashton's the best pastor in the world. Amen. Some of you guys are in stroke right now, I can tell. Just teasing. But their speech is, it's not right. They can't repeat simple phrases. And then the last one is not so much a warning sign, but it's time. It is so critical to call 911, to get an ambulance right away, to get them into the hospital immediately, because they literally have a 15-minute to hour-long window to where, depending on what kind of stroke it is, they can get the treatment, and beyond the window, the treatment is ineffective. So those are the warning signs of a physical stroke. So let's look at the warning signs of a spiritual stroke. Here in verse 4 it says, Lord, he speaks now and he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am, because thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's this big, the breadth of a hand. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's emptiness, that's pride, Selah. And look at verse 6, he says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. A vain show, it means he's walking, but he doesn't know his purpose. He doesn't know where he's going. It says later he heapeth up riches. He doesn't even know who's going to get the riches. His life has no focus on the eternal. His life, he's lost the vision of what's important. He's just going about his day to day. Have you ever been there where it's just get up, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, sleep, get up, right? Have you ever watched a football game and no one scores and it's just between? That's how life can get sometimes. And then in a physical stroke, they call it visual neglect and agnosia. When someone is distorted in their sight and they'll have black parts in their eyes, or they'll even come to something they're usually familiar with, their spouse, maybe their couch at home, and they cannot recognize something they're familiar with. And similarly, in a spiritual stroke, sometimes we lose our discernment. Things that were obviously wrong and obviously right begin to get blended and blurred. And a lot of times what sin can do, especially sin can spiritually blind us. I had a friend, he had a stroke, and after he had the stroke, he could no longer drive himself. His wife drove him. Why? Because on his right side, he cannot see, and if he does see something, it doesn't register. What happens is it affects your brain, and so you cannot register that's a semi-truck coming. And spiritually speaking, sometimes we're in this situation, we allow sin to spiritually blind us, a heart defect, or the pressures of life are so great that we're not in a good spot to make decisions, and yet we make decisions even though there's a semi-truck coming in the other direction. What am I saying? I'm saying one of the warning signs is your spiritual vision becomes blurred. Things that you used to be so dead against, you swore you'd never do, now you're letting them creep into your living room. Now you're laughing about them with your friends. Now you're allowing them to in your marriage, with your children, at your church. Whereas before, you would never touch that. You would never speak that. You would never allow that into your mind. Now look, we are not perfect, amen? That's why I'm preaching this, because look, I struggle with this too. Our vision, Our vision can get blinded, blurred, distorted. We say, oh, you know what? I would never tell a dirty joke, and then we tell a dirty joke. Oh, I would never allow that kind of music to be on my radio, and then we turn it on and it's not so bad. I would never watch that. And we turn on Hulu or Netflix or YouTube or whatever they have these days, and at first we just laugh, but then we stay engaged when we know we shouldn't get engaged. You know, a lot of times we would say, I would never treat my spouse that way, right? You first get married and you're like, oh man, praise the Lord, I'm going to thank God for every day. And that familiarity, right? And that blending of what's right and wrong, and before you know it, you can easily mistreat your child, mistreat your spouse. And where you would have corrected yourself with the Word of God and the preaching, you kind of just, it's whatever. Why? The spiritual blindness has crept in. The spiritual blindness, visual field loss. We lose vision of what's important. Here, this man's life has become, he's like, God, please show me mine end. Why? Because all he's living for is here. He's saying, hey, show me how frail I am. Why? Because he's become proud. He's become numb to God. And he does not want his life to end that way. He doesn't want his life to be about, oh, I heap up riches and, I do this and do that and God is non-existent. I don't want my life to be how it is now. Maybe you're here today and I've been there. You look at your life and you say, this is not what I want for my life. This is not the legacy I want to leave. There's a famous chemist, Swedish chemist, Alfred Nobel. Maybe you've heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. He invented dynamite. One day he got up, true story, he started reading the newspaper, and he read his own obituary. Scary day, amen? He was reading his obituary and said, Alfred Nobel invented dynamite, created an inventing the most effective weapon to date in mass killing, and became very wealthy in the process. This date to that date. He said, man, that's not what I want my life to be about. He called the newspaper. What had happened was his brother died, and they mistook his brother for him and thought he had died. But let me ask you this, Christian, if you were to die tonight, someone was to go and to talk to your family, talk to your friends, talk to your pastor, what kind of honest epitaph would they write? And is that the life and the legacy you would want to live? Or maybe you're like me and you're saying, I need to get my vision right. I don't want that to be the life I leave. That's where David was at. He had lost spirit. Sin had spiritually blinded him. And he was praying, God, change how I look at life. Change how I see what's important. Change my priorities. I'm tired of the drifting away from you. I'm tired of the darkness. God, help me to see as you see. Eye movement control. When a physical stroke, they call it nystagmus, the eye will twitch back and forth. Why? The part of the brain that controls the muscles of the eye focusing in and out, that's why when people will get big, they've lost control of controlling the movement of their eye. Oh man, I didn't really want to preach this, but it's the truth. You and I have to control our eyes. Samson, he looked on a woman of the Philistines and said to his dad, hey, get me to her for my wife. Samson, two chapters later, that wife died. The two chapters later, he saw an harlot, and he went and lay with her. 20 verses after that, the Philistines take him, and it says they took his eyes out. Brother, sister, I don't care if you're a man or a woman. If you are looking and not controlling your eyes as a Christian, Samson is a living, breathing, documented warning to all of us. That we can lose what is precious, our sight, if we go along and not recognize the warning sign that sin is spiritually blinding us. Sin spiritually blinds us. Not only that, but in a physical stroke, we talked about the S, their speech. And I don't know about you, but sin and the pressures will try and spiritually dumb you. Dumb, what that means in the English is that you cannot speak. That's why Christ, when he came, he healed the dumb. He gave them a voice where they weren't able to speak before. They were mute. And sin and pressure will make you a spiritual mute. Your prayer life, your Bible reading, your meditation on that, it kind of just fades in the distance. And then, especially in my life, when pressure and sin attack, my temptation is to stop communicating for God. We just stop witnessing, stop preaching, stop teaching, stop public testimony, stop praising. Here is David. In verse 9, he says, I was dumb. I opened up my mouth. In another verse earlier, he says, even for good. This is David who got on the harp. Remember when Saul was under the wicked spirit and he sang? This is David who wrote all these psalms. One of the greatest praisers. It says that he would be out in the shepherds singing and praising God. He praised God when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness. And he was hiding in rocks and hiding in caves. He's still singing a song. But something took David's song away. The sins and pressures of life. If it can happen to him, it can happen to you and I. Maybe you're here today and you're honest, you know, yeah, I haven't really been speaking for the Lord. Yeah, that's me, Lord. That's one of the warning signs. We lose our ability to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Pressures, traumatic injuries, sin not properly dealt with. It's a warning sign of a spiritual stroke where you're out of touch, you're out of sense, something's not right. Verse 10, if you look at verse 10, it says, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. He had no power to take this away from himself. He was powerless. You know what sin and pressure will do? Another warning sign that we talked about is they lose that power to move the arm. They lose that power to move their leg. They'll get up. Sometimes they can walk, but even then it's such a risk for falling. Why? Because their walk is unsteady. They've lost their strength. You'll see them try to eat and the food goes all over them. Why? They've lost their hand-eye coordination. Sin wearies you. You know what David's saying here? It's like, Lord, deliver me. I'm worn out, God. I'm tired. Sin weakens you. God, I'm no longer able to fight. Maybe you've been there. You've caused victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've led people to Christ. You've helped do Bible studies. You've raised children for the Lord. You're a spiritual giant in the faith, but there comes a time where you're just tired. It happens. If we're honest, it happens. We're worn out. We've lost our strength. And it's humbling. It's humbling to see where we were and where we're at today. What we were capable of and how weak we've become. You know, that's one of the greatest difficulties for stroke patients is they're used to running, independent, driving around, taking care of the grandkids, taking, you know, the kids there and the kids here, going to the bank, going to the grocery store, and now they're powerless. They can't even feed themselves. But their mind is still there inside. But what's happened? Well, what's happened physically is the same thing that happens spiritually. Not only will sin and the pressures try to weary you, but they'll try to weaken you to where even though you want to change, you're powerless to. There's things in your life you know that are not right. You know you want to change. But when they come, it's like you're a slave. Back in Idaho, I was growing up, and my mom, and we had a big piece of property, and on the edge of the property was pasture, cow pasture. And me as a little 5-6-year-old boy, I'd run around the property, and on the fence near the cow pasture, I saw a little wire on the top of the fence. What did the little boy do? All right, we have some moms with boys in the crowd. So that's what I did. I grabbed a hold of that line. It was hot. It was an electric fence. and something shocked me, right? But you know what blew my mind? I could not let go. Some of you have done the same thing, I can tell. You're like, amen, preacher. I could not let go. You know why that is? The electric volt running through paralyzes your muscle to where you can't let go. That's why people get electrocuted to death, because they grab that hot wire and your heart's electrical, and because the muscle is paralyzed, they cannot let go, the heart goes off rhythm or they die. They're electrocuted. Why? Because they cannot let go. You know, the same is true with how sin will weary and weaken us. It doesn't take, that was just a little cow, you know, thing to shock a cow and get it to move. That was not a lot of electricity, just a little bit of electricity, and I could not let go. Sin will weaken us. There, where we're powerless against it. We cannot change. This is where David found himself. He found himself where he had no more strength. And sin will waste us. Verse 2, he says, my sorrow stirred within me. My sorrow stirred within me. Sorrows waste strength in spirit. The prodigal wasted his substance with riotous living. The steward wasted his rich man's good. But this is the one that cuts me. Paul, before he was saved, of course, but the principle is still there. It says in Galatians 1, verse 13, that he wasted the church. You know, you and I, we can, if we're not careful with our sin and get it, treating it the right way, we can waste Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church. Opportunity. Children that come to you, children in your Sunday school, your family, your church family, the brothers and sisters that look up to you. And if you're over 15, let me tell you this. All the 12-year-olds and unders look up to you. I know I did when I was under 12 and I was in church. Man, I look at those 16-year-olds and I think, man, can't wait to be a hero like them one day. Now I look at 16-year-olds and I'm like, man, thank God I survived that age. What I'm saying is, if we're not careful, sin wasted. The Bible says one sinner ruineth much good. There was a duke in what is now Belgium called Reinald III. And Reinald III, his last name in Latin meant fat. And that's what he was. He enjoyed to eat. Must have been a Baptist, right? And his younger brother wanted the throne. So his younger brother went ahead and revolted against his older brother, took the throne. He didn't, but they were still brothers, so he didn't want to kill him. But it wasn't really safe to have him just running around the kingdom either. So he took his brother, Reinald III, and he put him in part of the palace that had a regular opening door and regular opening windows, and he put him in there, and he built the doors and windows around him. And any of us could have walked in and out, but Reinald was so obese that he could not exit the doors or the windows. And you know what the older brother did? Is every single day he would send his older brother delicious food. Someone went to the younger brother and said, how can you be so cruel to your brother? How could you do this? He's like, cruel? He's in there of his own voluntary will. All he would have to do is lose weight and he could walk free. But the food came and he couldn't say no. Have you ever been there where you're just a slave to your appetite? A slave to your sin? You look around your life and you're realizing it's wasting opportunity, wasting what could be, wasting your life, but you're powerless to stop it. It's like the food comes and you just can't say no. That's what sin does. It wastes. That's what sin was, and pressure and traumatic injuries can sometimes do. And these are the warning signs. We saw that our speech was affected, our sight was affected, and our strength was affected. Those are all symptoms or warning signs from within, but even then, there's even more. We don't have time to go through all of them from without. It displeases our God. God says here, he rebuked David. That, he says in verse 10 or verse 11, thou with rebukes dost correct man. God's not pleased. Not only with that, but it delights our enemy. It delights our enemy. You know there are enemies of the cross that rejoice to see Christians fall and mess up and get out of touch with God and lose power with God and lose their spiritual vision and spiritual strength. There's enemies of the cross that rejoice to see that. They're like sharks. I understand sharks can smell blood from miles away. I was reading about the great white shark. And the great white shark, he will actually go to the same spot day after day after day without making a kill. And he'll wait for the right moment. He will swim about 10 to 30 feet to the bottom, not to get too high. And then what he'll do is he'll make an ascent up at the right time. And so a lot of times what happens is his prey gets comfortable because he's there next by them, swimming day after day, but never attacks until they least expect it. You know what? That's the enemy. He's waiting. He's waiting for us. He delights it when pressure and sin gets us out of the fellowship and power of God, because he's like a shark waiting to snatch us. It displeases our God. It delights our enemies. And then, sadly, and I'm not immune to this either, but it distances us from our friends. You're in Psalm 39. Look at that last, or verse 12. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. That means, listen to me, God. Hear what I'm trying to say. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. What had happened? David was out of fellowship. He was a stranger. You know that the truth is, when you and I are involved with things, we're out of fellowship with God, we're losing our spiritual sight, we're losing our spiritual strength, and we're not talking for God anymore. You know, a lot of times what we do is we cut off our good Christian brothers and sisters that want to love us, and we think, I don't have any friends. But they are the exact ones that are your true friends. Hear David, his truest friend, the Lord, he's a stranger to. Why? You can just ask my wife. Backslidden Christians are hard to deal with, amen? No one wants to live around one of them. All right, no one amen me, I'll amen myself. But it's true, right? When we're out of fellowship with God, we're not the kindest creatures to be around. Why? Sin, pressures of life, traumatic injuries not dealt with properly, not treated. Not only displeases God, not only delights our enemies, but it distances our closest and truest friends. So what do we do? What is the treatment? What now that we've identified the warning signs? Well, remember that sign we saw, fast, right? Well, okay, we see the warning sign. Yeah, you know, I'm not in fellowship with God. I've lost my strength. I'm not speaking for God. I'm not standing in the gap for God. I'm weak. I've lost my spiritual vision. What do I do? What's the T? Time. Time to call 911, right? You know, they put that T in there. It's not a warning sign. Why? Because time is critical. You see any of these things with a physical stroke, you call 911. You get them to the hospital. They might say, I'm okay. I don't need to go. I'll be all right. No, you get them treatment. And a spiritual stroke is the same way. As soon as you start to see the warning signs in yourself, you need to call on the name of the Lord. Need to send. The Bible says in Psalm 62, he will send his mercy and truth. The Bible says that I will call upon thee and thou will answer from the ends of the earth. God will send his spiritual help to you. Just like the paramedics arrive and they're there on the scene and they're going to get you some help, God is waiting to send you his spiritual help. God is waiting. You know, he says here in verse, Psalm 39, verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. You know, the next step is you have to recognize, we have to receive Receive the surgery and the rehabilitation, and it starts on the call. If you don't call the ambulance, that person's going to go downhill fast, irreversible changes, if not dealt with. God is waiting for us to call upon Him. You know, there. I had a patient once in downtown ICU, and he had, you know, we have strokes for many reasons, physical strokes, and he had actually overdosed on cocaine and an upper and downer mixed together. They call it a speedball. And they found him overdosed in the park. Someone had called, and those paramedics grabbed him. And he went to ICU, and he got it didn't matter who he was. It didn't matter, you know, why he had that stroke. The doctors and the nurses, they ran him through the tests. They got him into the ICU. They got him on the drips. They got his breathing. Why? Because the hospital is there to help regardless of how you got the stroke. The hospital there, the doctors, they've sworn an oath to do no harm, and it doesn't matter if you're an IV drug user or if you're a mother of six, they will treat you the same. Or at least that's the oath they uphold. And thank God we have a Savior who says, "For God so loved all the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The Bible says, "Call upon the name of the Lord and He shall save you." David was messed up. David was out of fellowship. David had lost his sight. David was broken. And yet he knew he could have confidence. Confidence. He says, "Oh Lord, Thou art my hope. Thou art my hope. What wait I for? What wait I for?" He had confidence. Not only did he have confidence, but he had contrition. Here in verse 8, he said, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." In verse 12, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry." My cry. He was sorry for his sin. Have you ever been there where you're not just admitting you've done wrong, but you're agreeing with God that, "Hey God, whatever you got to punish me with, you got ever got to chasten me with, whatever you have to do to get this right, I deserve it." That's where David was at. That's what confession is. Not just acknowledging you're wrong, but saying, "God, I'm wrong, and whatever you do to me, you're a just judge. You're a just judge, and I receive less than my iniquities deserve." Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. I'm not going to try to cover it up anymore, God. There's some of us, we try to cover up our sin. I'm not going to try to cover it up anymore. I'm genuinely sick of this, God. I'm sick of my sin. Confess your sin. Make no excuses for sin. Agree with God and ask Him to judge it. So that's how we get in. That's how God goes in and does His spiritual surgery. Just like a physical stroke, they would go in and either surgically remove the clot or surgically repair the bleed. And they go in, God, as the great physician, He'll go into the heart defect. He'll cut away that sin. He'll go where the pressures of life have damaged the vessels, and He'll heal it. And He'll do a work only He can do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? As a young Christian, as even a mature Christian, and what I've seen other Christians struggle with, is there's a next phase of care. Now, in a physical stroke, they've gotten their medicine, they've gotten their surgery, but yet they still have to deal with the residual. Some people bounce back, some people don't. And you know what in a physical stroke they will do is they will get the physical therapist, the speech therapist, and the occupational therapist, and they'll sit down and have a very candid conversation and say, "Look, I'm not going to lie to you. It's not an easy road ahead. You're going to have to go to therapy. You're going to have to learn to walk again. You're going to have to learn to speak again. You're going to have to learn how to retrain your mind to see. It's going to be work. It's going to be effort." A lot of patients, what do? They just give up, unfortunately. They give up. They say, "Oh, it's too much. It's painful. It's struggling," because in their mind, they know what to do, but the arm won't cooperate. In their mind, they know what to do, but the tongue won't say it. It's infinitely frustrating. If you've ever dealt with someone or you yourself have been there, it's frustrating. You're not where you used to be. But yet, it's the same with spiritual stroke. God calls us to go to rehab. God calls us. Here, look in verse 13. He says, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength." That I might recover strength. There was a time where I was saved. I knew it was right, but I definitely was out of fellowship with God. And when I recognized these symptoms we talked about, loss of sight, loss of strength, I wanted so badly to get victory over my sin, and I was a slave to sin. I remember not even, I'd be in situations where I knew I should preach the gospel, I knew I should witness, but because of the way I was living, I was speechless. I could not talk to people about the Lord. And when I woke up and I said, "I'm sick of this, God did His surgery on me," you know what? I'm thankful God put me in a hospital. You're like, "What do you mean?" You know what this is here tonight? Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church, it's a spiritual hospital. God has put people like Pastor Bez, brothers and sisters here in the church, as physical therapists, as speech therapists, to get you to become strong, to get you to learn how to walk again, how to speak and stand up for the Lord again. I remember shortly after that point in my life, I was witnessing now to someone I should have witnessed to years ago. I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Well, maybe you just need that crutch. You know that in a physical stroke, when you have to retrain yourself how to walk, you know what they say? They say, use a walker, use a cane, use a crutch, and it teaches you, helps you to walk again." And I'm sure glad for this crutch. This crutch got me strong again. When I was weak, when I had no strength in my life over sin, God helped me with this crutch. It's a training aid. It teaches you how to visualize and speak and walk, and it strengthens you. But it's not overnight. I remember a friend of mine, he was a young Christian. He'd get so frustrated. He said, "Ashton, when you read the Bible, you see like a zillion things. When I read the Bible, I hear crickets. I don't know anything. I don't see anything. Why is that?" I said, "Calm down. Do thyself no harm." It wasn't that way for me when I started. Right? I was like, "Look, brother, I've been through the Bible a few times. And most of the first couple times I went through it, I didn't understand anything either." Amen. Some of you out here, right? Don't be frustrated, Christian, if it's taking you some time to grow. You see Christians so far ahead, and I know I was like that. I would see these older, mature Christians, I'm like, "Man, they're perfect. They walk on water. Why can't I be like them?" Anyone else like that? You see the Christians, you see the pastor, you see these mature women, these mature men in the faith, you're like, "Man, they walk on water." Don't worry. Stay in the fight. Stay mining. Stay step by step. Stay training. It doesn't happen. It's like my mom says. She says, everyone starts out as a green belt. If that's not the right one in karate or whatever, I don't know. But you get the idea, right? Everyone starts out with that starter vehicle. Hallelujah. Unless your parents are wealthy and they buy you a Ferrari or something, right? You have to start somewhere. And there's no shame in starting. The only shame is not starting at all. God is teaching us a spiritual truth in this psalm about the physical and the spiritual. And He's saying, look, you need to go to rehab. You need to go to a place of recovery, a spiritual hospital where there's therapists that will help you walk, help you see. Hebrews 12. This is the temptation. Hebrews 12. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Let it rather be healed. You know what the temptation is? We have something, a traumatic injury, a loss, the pressures of life. We allow sin and heart defects to stroke us out, and you know, we're so weak, the temptation is to quit, and we're like, "Man, what's the point?" You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad that Brother Laubach here comes to service every time he can. Aren't you glad for a witness and a testimony physically of someone who's been through what we're talking about, and yet he's always here, he's always with a smile? And I know people that can run, shout, scream, jump, spit, and they never don a church door. What a testimony, amen. What a testimony of how you can go through a stroke, you're not who you used to be. I've heard the stories of what Brother Laubach did. I've met the people that he led to Christ on the church buses, in the Sunday school classes. I know who he is, and so does God. And what a faithful testimony that he comes. Why? Because he understands this principle that David in the Bible teaches us, that, hey, you might not be what you used to, but hey, you can still be faithful. You can still take those therapeutic steps, those efforts, those steps, and it's worth it. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. You know that after a physical stroke, you have to go to the home, remove the rugs, remove the trip hazards, because you're just not as strong. And it's the same with a spiritual stroke. Not only that, but the speech therapist comes. And they work with you to start to speak again. You know, as Christians, you know, after we've come to this place, God gives us the therapy and we want to become stronger, we need to speak up. My friend's father, Brother Thompson, he had a stroke and he had cancer after that. But I'll never forget one Christmas, he was so encouraged that his son and I had gone out and been crazy people witnessing at Catholic masses and things. But anyway, he was so excited about what we were doing that on Christmas Day, with a walker and with oxygen in the snow in 30-degree Idaho, he went door to door by himself because he wanted to give the gospel out. You know why? Because he knew it was important that even though he's been through some things, even though he was weak, it was still important that he needs to speak up. Christian, do not be discouraged if you're not where you were. Do not be discouraged if you're not where you want to be. Christ says, just speak up for me. Speak up, church. Speak up. The speech therapist is here working with you. Speak up. Then the physical therapist comes. And every patient hates the physical therapist because they make them do exercises and it's painful. It's painful. It hurts. But you know what God is trying to teach us through this illustration is that we must stand up. We must stand up. I know two examples. I know a brother. He started, I believe, two or three churches. Great spiritual man. He raised his family. Most of them are in churches serving God faithfully. Some of them even in ministry. But then this man went through some trouble, a spiritual stroke, you could say. A divorce, being sent away from a church he had started. It left him weak. It left him, if we could be honest, we sometimes get this way too about things that God does in our life. It left him a little bitter. He came to another church, he started serving, but he was the assistant to the assistant pastor. Right, very humble compared to the great things he had done. And unfortunately, you know, and I don't say this with any delight, but this brother, he sits at home today. He doesn't go to church. All that knowledge, all that ability, why? He didn't want to do the therapy. He didn't want to lift up those feeble hands. He didn't want to take the therapeutic steps. He didn't want to stand up if it was so hard to just take one step. But I know another man, Matt Burchard. Matt Burchard, amazing testimony. Came out of the 60s, drug generation, got saved, went to Bible school, same as Pastor Bez. And he was assistant pastor for many years, and he went and he started his own little church in northern Idaho, still going today. He was there for 10 years, started in a hotel. I remember going to one of the hotel services thinking, I was a kid, I was thinking, man, this is awesome. I wish church was all released in a hotel. Free buffet. Amen. Continental breakfast. Must be God. He started a little hotel. He built this church up, beautiful building, and he got a good, strong congregation, and then had a stroke. had to resign the ministry. The ministry went through a couple pastors, now has a very good pastor, friend of Pastor Bez's. But my friend, he could no longer pastor. What that did is it caused him to move back to the church where I was going. And he took a position as a Bible institute or Bible college teacher, and he mentored me and taught me. And I only think, in my mind, God, maybe you allowed that so some of the investment could be made in the young men that you're sending out. And there's young men he trained all over the world now, and why is that? The one we support in Colombia, why? Because he was willing to take the steps even after the stroke. He was no longer pastoring. He was no longer the position he had worked for, but he took the position, a humble position. He took the steps and he invested where he could. And it made a difference. It made a difference. He worked with the physical therapist. He took a stand for the Lord even afterward. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say if you find yourself with some of these warning signs, confess it, be contrite about it, get it cleansed, get it right. But then don't expect to be where you were. You know, the stroke patients, they can't expect to do all the things they used to do, but they can still do something. Christian, it's going to take time to heal. It's going to take time to recover. Be patient, Hebrews 12 teaches us. Be patient. Lift up the feeble knees. We must speak up. We must stand up. You know, in World War II, when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. Afterwards, the president, of course, said it was a day that would live in infamy. The United States rallied in really the first war we've ever gone full force in. We rallied and we won the war. Admiral Yamamoto, I believe he was over the part of the Japanese Navy that made that decisive blow to Pearl Harbor, sank the USS Arizona. He said this, "I fear I had intended to deal a fatal blow to the American fleet by attacking Pearl Harbor. I fear that all we have done is to awake a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve. He said, I thought this would destroy them, but all it did was to fill them with a terrible resolve." And of course, the United States won the war. You're not where you used to be. You're down. You've gotten attacked. Maybe pressure, maybe sin. Revelation 2, verse 5, he says, repent and do the first works. Don't let this knock you out of the Christian race. Don't let these warning signs continue. Act fast. Call upon the name of the Lord. Do the therapy. You might be discouraging, but it might not be what used to be, but do it. The holy resolve. Stand up for Christ. Speak up for Christ. And then I'll finish with this. We must look up. We must look up. All of the church here, with probably a few exceptions, have been praying for my son Ezra. All of the church here have been praying. And we understand that God has really blessed. He could have come a lot earlier. We're not dramatic in as far as how we view it. We view it realistically. But when he was delivered, he did struggle breathing. He did struggle breathing. And then there was many of you helped out, but there was just the stress and the pressure of being at the hospital, being with our little one at home, me trying to work, me trying to help, and Pastor Bez and all of you have done nothing but to support that, but that stress was still there. My wife dealing with the emotional stress, having a baby in the hospital but yet still wanting to be at home. And my mother and many others did so much for us, but that pressure was there. And I sensed myself drifting from the Lord. I sensed myself not being close in fellowship, not wanting to witness, not wanting to talk, not wanting to praise God. I sensed that. And when a physical stroke happens, the doctor will always say, "Watch your pressure, watch your pressure, and if you need to take medication." And I would go to the Bible, and I would listen to preaching, and two things helped me. The Bible says in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. That showed me two things. It showed me, number one, it's not a sin to be afraid. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's a sin in how you respond. If we don't trust God when we are afraid, then that's the sin. It's not a sin that the fear enters into our heart, that the stress is there. It's, do we take the medicine? Do we take the medicine when we notice the pressure's high? When we notice something's off, something's wrong? Do we take the medicine? Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And you know the power of prayer from you and God's promises, it did give my wife and I peace. I took my wife to 2 Timothy 1:7 where it says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. She asked me, Ashton, does that mean the devil is sending this? I said, it could be. It could be our flesh. Not quite sure, but we do know this. God has not given us this spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. Christian, it's not wrong that the pressure comes. That's not your fault. It's not wrong even that we find ourselves in traumatic injuries. But if there is sin, we must deal with it the right way. If there is pressure, we must deal with it biblically. We must receive the rehabilitation that God offers us, and we must look up. We must look up. Are you suffering a spiritual stroke tonight? I'm going to be brief. The pianists want to come forward. That'd be great. But let me ask you this question. How, if you were to be honest, would you assess the warning signs in your life, in your Christian walk? How, where are you with your strength and with your speech for God and to God and with your sight, your vision, and what your life is all about? Is there anything I hit on tonight that you would say, guilty, guilty. I'm not where my life needs to be. I'm not speaking for you, God. I'm not speaking how I used to. I'm not speaking where I need to, God. That's a warning sign, Christian. That's a warning sign. Christian, would you be willing to receive? Would you? The first step is what? Call 911. Call on the name of the Lord. Look, I understand. Maybe you're here. You're strong. You're at peace. Maybe this sermon is not for you, but maybe you know someone you've noticed the warning signs in. Maybe you could lift them up in prayer. But Christian, if that is you tonight, you have been weak. There's things in your life you know you need to change, but you're powerless to change them. There's therapy and steps, but you've been resistant and you've been like, man, I was there so much further. I used to be so much stronger. What's the point? Tonight, will you receive, like David received, the treatment? Will you call quickly, fast? You know what the physical stroke, the longer you delay, the worse the outcome. Christian, tonight, don't delay. If you've been resisting, calling on the name of the Lord for the pressures in the life, for the sin that's been hiding out, don't let it weaken you. Don't let it destroy and waste your life. Call on the name of the Lord. Call 911. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. He wants to help you. And then take the steps. If you'll do that tonight. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for those praying now in their seats. We specifically lift them up in prayer. Those that are